Okay, and the end of chapter 14, and actually chapter 14 and chapter 15 go together. They're kind of one sermon, which we began last week, the sermon on the drought. And at the end of chapter 14, Jeremiah makes an appeal to God to relent of his judgment upon the nation of Judah. And he does so based on his confessing the sins of the people because he thinks it diminishes God's name and glory, and because of God's covenant with the nation, and because God is the only true God. Look at verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, and we have sinned against, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we wait for you, since you have made all these. A very eloquent and powerful prayer, is it not? Based upon God's character and glory and name, his covenant. And so then we get to chapter 15, and God answers Jeremiah's prayer. And it's not the answer that Jeremiah hoped to get. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Wow. Now, what was the problem here? Was the problem that Jeremiah wasn't very good at praying? Or that God doesn't answer prayer? Well, he uses the example of Moses and the example of Samuel as two people that interceded. And he said, even if these, and were successful, and we'll look at them, yet even if they had prayed, it wouldn't have made any difference. Exodus 32, we'll see the example of Moses. Exodus 32, verse 7. This was after Moses, remember, came down from the mountain after receiving the law from God. And before he even got off the mountain, the children of Israel had turned to idolatry, had built the golden calf and were worshiping it and committing immorality in the name of the Lord. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned away aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with great hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from their fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So here we have an example of Moses interceding for the people and God hearing and changing his mind. Not that God didn't know what he was going to do to begin with, but he used the intercession of Moses to direct what he did. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll see why And by the way, Jeremiah uses the same arguments that Moses does here, doesn't he? Pleading to God's glory and God's name and God's covenant. 1 Samuel 7, verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. The Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So now you know what Ebenezer means if you didn't know that before. Now I raise my Ebenezer. Now you know what that's about. Okay. I think John mentioned that one time. Was that last year? Last time? You're getting old, you know. You might have forgotten. Look at Psalm 99, verse 6. Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He answered them and forgave them, it says in verse 8. And so this was the rationale, the thinking that Jeremiah had as he prayed, saying, "Lord, you answered the prayers of your servants, Moses, and Samuel and other men." Certainly, he hoped that God would answer his prayer. Let's look at one other example in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel had the same thing told to him by God. You remember that Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Ezekiel ministered in Babylon after the second deportation, while Jeremiah remained in Israel, or in Judah. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. He talks about being bringing judgment upon the people in the land, verse 13, because of the sins of the people. Verse 14, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, 'Sword, go through the land,' and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence upon the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughters. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." Wow. So God says, "I will not answer your prayer." And it wouldn't matter who was praying, I would not answer that prayer because the judgment is going to fall. And there's nothing that can happen to delay it. So, as we go back to Jeremiah, we see that there are four destinations for the people and four types of destructions. or four destructions. In verse 2 it says, "And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord,' such as for death to death, such as for sword to the sword, such as for the famine to famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity." Now I'll point upon them four types or forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. So it's kind of like you're on death row and they give you the options. Well, you can be hanged, or you can go to the gas chamber, or you get the electric chair, or lethal injection. Take your pick. Now, none of the options are very good options, are they? And that's what he's saying is going to happen to the people. Except for a remnant that God would deliver. But for the most part, when they ask you, what do we do, where we go, there is no place to go. And he gives the reasons, two reasons in verses 4 through 9. "I will hand them over to trouble to all the kings of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." Now let's look at King Manasseh back in 2 Kings 21. You think leaders have an influence on a people? You think they don't have an influence? They certainly do. And this was the case of King Manasseh, who I believe was the longest reigning king in Judah. I think he reigned for 55 years. So it says in verse 1, in fact. So 2 Kings 21, we'll see this, what this man accomplished. And remember that he was the son of a good king. One of the best kings Israel ever had was King Hezekiah. But his son Manasseh. Verse 21, or verse 1 of chapter 21, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying and witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah, and he had made, in the house of which the Lord said to David and Solomon, his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of the Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." I think the old King James says, as a man wipes a dish, right? I remember Pastor Toonstra spoke at our church at Bacon Bible when I was a kid. And he says, you know, about men washing dishes. Thankfully, the New King James has corrected that. It just says, as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So it's non, you know. Verse 14, so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of the plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So God says, even in the days of Manasseh, he says, I am going to bring judgment upon this nation because of the sins of this man. And so, but he has, and remember, Manasseh lived out back in the time of Isaiah, because he was the one, according to tradition, that had Isaiah sawed in half. Put him in a log, a hollow log, and sawed him in half. And it wasn't any magic trick either. And so this is the man that God said, this is the reason I bring judgment upon this nation, because this man had led this the people in such an evil way that the only alternative God had was to judge them. And so, but it was not only the sins of Manasseh, it was the sins of the people. As we go back to Jeremiah in verse 5, it says, For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? In other words, Jerusalem will be forsaken by all people. And that actually happened, of course. And it will happen again at the end of the age, right? During the tribulation period, there will be no one that's going to have pity on Jerusalem. No one will care about them. No one will defend them. They will be all alone. They'll be surrounded by every nation. Verse 6, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I'll stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. I will winnow them with the winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. Of course, winnowing is where you separate the chaff from the wheat. It's going to happen at the end of the age as well. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat at the end of the tribulation. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunder at noonday. And one of the commentators said that normally armies didn't fight at noonday because it was so hot in Israel that was not a time when they would fight. But they are going to come with such violence that they will fight at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword because their enemies, or before their enemies, says the Lord. So the two reasons, number one was what? The sins of who? And the second reason? The sins of the people. Okay, and the fact that they did not repent truly. He says that they may have gone through the motions, but their hearts did not turn back to God. So, in answer to Jeremiah's prayer, God said he would not change his mind. He says there will be four destinations, four destructions for these people. There are two reasons, sins of Manasseh, sins of the people. Now, Jeremiah's complaint now in verses 10 through 18. First of all, he wishes that he had never been born. In verse 10, it says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Now, in the original, it just says, I've neither lent nor borrowed. Every one of them curses me. He says he didn't understand why people hated him so much. He said, every time I talk to somebody, I get into a fight. I'm a man of contention. Well, you can understand, because he was delivering this message, that people didn't like that message. Why do I have to give it? I haven't lent any money. Why do people hate me so much? I haven't lent money. You know, you want to make enemies? Lend money or borrow money and don't pay it back. I mean, he said, I've done neither one. You know, Hamlet said, in Hamlet, Lord Polonius, and by the way, I was telling Ward that I was going to do a scene from Gilligan's Island tonight, because Connie said she wasn't going to come to church, but in Gilligan's Island once they did Hamlet, but they turned it into a musical. And in this scene where Polonius says, neither a borrower nor a lender be, for oft loan oft does both itself, oft loses both itself and a friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. That's from Hamlet, 1602, William Shakespeare. You all knew that, of course. But they turned this into a musical, so it was, neither lender nor a borrower be, do not forget to stay out of debt. And I went on and on this. And finally says, and one thing you ought to do is to yourself be true. That's from Hamlet too. So, well, actually at the last scene they all got together. See, this is the only thing I remember about Gilligan's Island was this one play. And so I thought I would share that with you tonight, because it was very profound. That don't be a borrower and don't be a lender. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. I haven't lent people money. The one thing about lending people money, and I've done this sometime, people ask, you know, come as a pastor in the church and stuff, they come and ask for money. Now, if you just give them money, oftentimes they come back again, and they want more money. But if you lend them money, you never see them again. You notice that? You don't see them anymore, because they didn't pay you back that money, so they know they can't ask for any more. Just a word of wisdom there. But not that you don't want people to come back, but if people are just looking for handouts rather than having a real need and providing for their own. But this was Jeremiah. He didn't want to, he said, I wish I had never been born. And remember that Job said that back in Job chapter 3. And we can all understand Job's thinking after he lost everything that he owned, his all his possessions, all his children, and then he lost his health. And it was a test from Satan, actually. And Job's friends come to quote unquote comfort him, and they just end up being more miserable comforters, of course. But this is what Job said in chapter 3, verse 1. After this, after they sat 7 days and seven nights in silence, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of months. So apparently, maybe they celebrated birthdays back then too, huh? May it not rejoice among the days of the year. Verse 7, oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of the morning be dark, and may it look for light and have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why did the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have had rest. Now there's a very sad scene, isn't it? A very depressed individual. And of course today, had Job gone to a doctor, the doctor said, we got something for that. You know, this will make you feel better. Well, that wasn't what Job needed, did he? In Jeremiah, the same thing. He says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. I wish I had never been born. I want to read what F.B. Meyer says. I forgot mine at home. We have two of them in the library. So if you want to really find out what Jeremiah has to say, just get the book, you know. One I had was given to me, or to us, by the DeMarts in 1991. And it's now falling apart. Okay, 60, what do I have here? Okay, they got the numbers different in this book. So I gotta find it. Okay, I'll find it yet. Okay, here the prophet falls into a muse as he foresees a misrepresentation of his motives and the certain hate which his unfaltering predictions of coming doom must excite. He wishes that he had never been born. So does the heart of the man of God fail. And if, like Jeremiah's, it is highly strung and keenly sensitive, it becomes the prey of the deepest anguish. Why, O God, did you make me so gentle and sympathetic, so naturally weak and yielding, so incapable of looking calmly on pain? Would not some stronger, rougher nature have done your bidding better? Even now, have you not some man of ruder make to whom you can entrust this mission? There are skins more impervious to the scorching heat than mine. May they not go into these flames? Why this stammering lip and this faltering heart, this thorn in my flesh? The answer of the divine spirit, I will strengthen you for your good. It is as if God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I have summoned you with all your weaknesses to perform my will. Because my strength is only perfected thus, I need a low platform for the exhibition of my great power. To those who have no might, I impart strength. To those who have no wisdom, I unfold my deepest thoughts. The broken reed furnishes the pillar of my temple. Smoking flax gives light to my beacon fires. Be content to be a threshold over which the river passes. Be satisfied to be a rod in my hand which shall achieve the deliverance of my people. O frail, weak soul, you are likeliest to be the channel and organ for the forth putting of my energy. Only yield yourself to me and let me have my way through you, with you, in you. Then you shall be as a northern iron and brass which men cannot break. So that was Jeremiah, a very tender prophet, a very soft man who certainly thought, why, God, did you choose me to give this message? The worst message of all. And it was breaking his heart as he gave it. But it was to show the compassion of God for his people. Now, Jeremiah, well, let's read these next verses here. We're in verse 11. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. So he's promising there will be a remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity, in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price. Now here he's talking to the nation. You can't break iron, the iron and the coming from the north. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. Of course, that was Babylon. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Here is Jeremiah's source of comfort in the midst of this great tribulation. He found the word of God, and it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to find that solace and comfort in God himself and in his promises. And so when we're going through trial, when we're going through conflict, we can turn to God for help and for claim those promises from him. Verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Here's Jeremiah, the great man of God, and no one wants to be associated with him because of his message. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me as an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Now, that wasn't something that was good for him to say, was it? He was beginning to doubt God. So God actually calls him to repentance in verse 19. We have in verses 19 through 21 God's promise to Jeremiah. In verse 10 through 18 we have Jeremiah's complaint, and in verses 1 through 9 God's answer to Jeremiah's prayer. So his complaint in verses 10 through 18, and then God's promise in verses 19 through 21. In verse 19 he says, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then I will bring back you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, and you shall be as my mouth, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. He was needed to be repent for his doubting God. So he says, if you return, if you take the precious from the vial, if you take what is right, and divide it from what is not right. You know, we had to have to come to that point of confessing sin in our lives too. To acknowledge it. To identify it. Wrong attitudes, wrong words, wrong actions. We all have to deal with those in our lives, don't we? And that's what he's saying here to Jeremiah. He also could be saying, if he calls them to repentance, the precious, those souls that are open to truth from among those that have rejected the truth. Let them return to you, those that desire truth, but don't return to them. Don't go down to their level. Because they were doubting, certainly, God. Verse 20, and so then this promise, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Quite a promise. Promise he gave him in chapter 1. This promise of protection. And I like the Psalm 91 where it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Tremendous psalm of promising protection. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. Lord, you know, Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that don't receive the truth. And in fact, they're going to try to destroy you. And we'll find out later in the book that they tried to destroy him. They're hoping they can get rid of him because they don't like what he is saying. And God protects him. He keeps his promises. Okay, I'll end with this illustration, this story. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to the final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and a tribe. But on that night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of the thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees, the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. Isn't that true of us? That we feel like we're all alone. And yet we have a Heavenly Father that's watching over us the whole time. And making sure that nothing comes our way that's not in His will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chapter. We can just identify with Jeremiah, Lord, that trials, trouble come our way when we are misunderstood, perhaps maligned, rejected, persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Father, it's easy to begin wondering and doubting what and why You're allowing this in our lives. But Father, we can be confident that although there'll be opposition in this world when we stand for truth, because Satan hates the truth, when people get saved, when the gospel is going forth, we know that our enemy will oppose. But Father, we thank You that You've, like Jeremiah, made us a bronze wall. And we are under Your protection, under Your mighty hand. We can hide under Your feathers like a bird with its young. So we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You for fact that even when we do fail, as Jeremiah did here and began doubting, yet you call us back to yourself. And that forgiveness is so full and free. And we can believe you, we can believe your word, we can believe your promises, and have that joy, and have that peace. And even as Jeremiah lived in a time much like ours, where there's much apostasy, a turning away from you, Lord, we pray that we might stand for you in these last days, that we might be a reflection of our Savior and our attitude towards others, a desire that they would turn back to you. So we just pray, Lord, that you could use us for your glory. We pray for our nation. We pray for the elections coming up, your will to be done. We would desire leaders that would stand for righteous principles. For when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So we pray for that. Pray that our freedoms could be preserved and that we might use them for your glory, Lord. So we just, again, thank you for the privilege of calling on your name tonight in a time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll take some prayer requests, and then we'll stay here for prayer tonight.